Are you glad you came to church today? You got to at least lie to me and say yes. How many of you are regretting getting out of bed? Maybe a little bit. These chairs can't be as comfortable as your bed. Okay, that's all right. I'm just testing you this morning. If your chairs are as comfortable as or if your bed is as comfortable as these chairs, I apologize. I want to take you this Mother's Day to a pretty familiar Mother's Day passage. Usually when you talk to pastors, like if you were to ask a pastor, it's like, hey, what's a pretty traditional Mother's Day passage? They're going to go to like one of two usually. And if you've been in church for any length of time, some of you grew up in church, some of you maybe are new to church, then you're probably aware of this, that usually we'll talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. We talk about, you know, man, Mary had it tough. She had to raise the Savior and all that stuff, and it's crazy. You know, you think you're making decisions about, like, what to feed your kid, making sure to feed him healthy, and whether or not to vaccinate and stuff like that. I mean, she's raising the Savior. She's raising God. And you know what? What's beautiful is babies cry, and that's a sign of life, and it's awesome. But this morning, the other one that pastors will take you to a lot is the one we're going to go to this morning, and it's the story of Hannah. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles because it's not going to be up on the screen this morning because I want you to look in the Bibles that are there in front of you, and you can look at it and you can read it. And if you can't read it, someone will help you. If you're a terrible reader like me and it's tiny print, it's hard to follow along, then you can listen great and you can have a friend help you. But I want you to see this for yourself because and I want you to have it in front of you because we're going to walk through most of the first chapter of 1 Samuel today. So before you leave, you will have read an entire half a chapter of Scripture. Way to go. Okay? That counts for today. You should give yourself a pat on the back. Or a friend will do it for you. There you go. Yeah, easy. Jonah, rude. Gosh. anyways, I want to take you to 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is the story of Hannah. Like Samuel, your story begins with your mother's story. How many of you like genealogy? Anybody like genealogy? Yeah, I like it. There's some weird things in my family history that I try to ignore, and I've tried to forget about and things like that. But there's some weird stuff where, like, family tree branches out, and then, like, there's a part where, like, you know, it comes back together, and it's a little weird. Anybody else have weird things like that in your family tree? Yeah, you just bury your head in the sand and don't think about it? Okay, cool. Yeah, we do too. That's our history. But we have stories in our families. One of the coolest things that I love about my history is the names that we've passed down throughout our generations. My middle name is Lyle, L-Y-L-E, just in case you were wondering. I know you're all sitting there thinking, wonder what his middle name is. It's Lyle. My father's middle name is Lyle. And my grandfather's first name was Lyle. And so I've always been really privileged to have that middle name. I've always been really proud of that because those men that came before me are great men, and I get to be a part of that legacy. And I've always thought that's pretty awesome. So when it came time, we found out that Hudson was going to be born. Courtney and I agreed that his middle name should be Lyle. So now we've got four generations in our family with the middle name or with the name Lyle. And we like that. And Owen's middle name is Paul, just like Courtney's father and her grandfather. And we wanted the influence of these great men to extend to our children. We wanted to be able to pass on that legacy. And so just like your family has a legacy, and your family had a beginning that begins with your mother's story, Samuel's story began with his mother, and her name is Hannah. So we're just going to kind of walk through this. This is actually pretty fresh in my head because I didn't find out until yesterday morning that Myron wasn't going to be here. So this is still new. So we're going to experience this together this morning. Is that all right with you? Yep. All right. If not, we're going to do it anyway. So, I mean, you have freedom to leave, but that'd just be rude. So we're going to walk through this a little bit together this morning. Samuel, if you know anything about him, is one of the greatest leaders and prophets of all of Israel. Okay, there's like the last great big leader and prophet they had was Moses. And there was Joshua in between there, but he wasn't really a prophet so much as Moses. And so that's the position that Samuel takes. And he does great and amazing things for the nation of Israel. And it all started, just like your life started, with your mother. Hannah had a pretty normal life, like most of us. She was married to a man named Elkanah, and he was married to a different woman. Totally normal in your life, right? Oh, no? Ladies, your husband doesn't have another... What? Oh, I'm sorry. So this is weird, right? Okay, so it's a little more normal in their context. Please don't go do this, okay? Being married to one woman is difficult enough. Amen? Yeah, okay? I don't know why you would do this. I think it's stressful. I think it's foolish and just plain dumb, okay? I'm just being honest. You should read the Bible. There's some weird things in it. But we find out that this is a story of a lady named Hannah, and she's got a husband named Elkanah, and he's got another wife. All right, so you can see where Hannah's at in her life already. And then we take a step further, and we find out that this other wife has a ton of children, and Hannah has how many? None. Okay? Now, just to give you a little context, a little history lesson, a little background. This is a context and a culture where if you are a woman, you have no social status unless you have children. Like, if you're married and you don't have children, you've got a little bit of social status. But if you don't have children, then you basically haven't fulfilled your purpose for living. This is the culture that we're talking about. The culture we're talking about puts all of a woman's value in her ability to bear children and to raise them. And so Hannah has absolutely no children. Now, we don't know how old she is at this point. I'm sure there's somebody way smarter than me that you could Google and they could tell you, but we're not going to talk about this morning. So she has no children. And we read a little bit farther, and we'll pick it up in, let's pick it up in verse 3. We'll read a little farther. Let's learn a little bit more about Hannah's life. It says, year after year, this man, Elkanah, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Okay, now here's, as we read this morning, there's a lot of reading, and I'm going to pause and interrupt, and it's going to annoy you, but you just got to go with me here, okay? Here's how I want us to look at this morning. How many of you like movies? How many of you enjoy thinking about how movies were made and screenplays and stuff like that? Okay, I do, because I'm weird, all right? As we read this morning, I want you to imagine that the first half of chapter 1 reads like a screenplay. I think this would make an incredible short film or an opening scene to a movie. And you're going to see why in a few minutes. So keep that in mind as we read this, okay? So we're not just reading scripture this morning. What I want us to do is I want you to pretend that you're hearing a pitch for a movie, all right? And this is written like a screenplay. So read this along with me and you quietly, like I'll do the reading and you just kind of read it with your eyes and not your voice. otherwise, it's going to be really hard for me to focus because I'm bad at that. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. Well, that's nice. He's given his wife food. That's good, gentlemen. You should do that. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Okay. Now let's take the first half of that verse. We find out that he's got two wives. Okay, we've got that. We've established that. We've also established that that would be weird. Gentlemen, don't do that. Okay, he's got two wives. One has a lot of kids. One has absolutely none. And so when it comes time to sacrifice, they'd have to, you know, kill things. And aren't you glad we don't worship that way? How many of you are glad we didn't sacrifice a goat this morning? The carpet's already red, but still a little weird. Okay. But this is how they worship. This is their way of worship in that day. And so it comes time to worship, and the husband gives each of his wives things to sacrifice. And he says he gives his wife Hannah a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Okay. Now here's the first thing you need to see. He loved her. Okay. Now, in this context, in this culture, there's no reason he should have loved her. Everything in their social structure said, you have a cursed wife, you picked the wrong woman, this was dumb, that was stupid, why did you marry her? She's worthless to you, you should probably just divorce her, get rid of her, and, you know, try a different wife, or just, you know, enjoy life with your other wife. That's what their world looked at their relationship like. But we see that Elkanah says that he loved her. Now, that second part, I don't understand. okay? I went to school for like 4 years to understand this, and I don't understand it, okay? The second part where it says the Lord had closed her womb, all I know that that means is she can't have children. Don't know why. Don't know why God did it. Ask God when you get to heaven. Ask somebody smarter than me. I don't know. We're not talking about that this morning. But all we know is that for some reason, she can't have children. And so we know what that does to her in her social status. We know what that's like for her culture. So that's where we are in let's pick it up in verse 7. Verse 6. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival, Peninnah, her husband's other wife, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. How many of you ladies were ever in middle school or high school? Yeah, okay. That's what this is. I've got a boyfriend. You don't have a boyfriend. I'm prettier than you are. All right. How many of you know that's what middle school girls are like and high school girls sometimes? Yeah. And Jonah. That's true. And Jonah. If you didn't know that, and if you want to be a part of investing in students' lives, especially young girls' lives, we have incredible opportunities for you to be a part of our children and youth ministry, and you can be a part of that, and you can explain to them, hey, that's kind of weird, let's not act that way, and you can be a positive influence and positive role model in their life. Y'all just staring at me now. That's a shameless plug. So not only is she childless, not only is her husband married to another woman who has a ton of children, which is all she wants in the world, but Peninnah, which is a dumb name. Can we just agree it's a dumb name? So we don't like Peninnah, right? It would be Mean Girls for a minute. How many have seen that movie? Not enough of you. Okay. She constantly rubs it in her face. And this is like, if you read it, it's like every time they go to church, every time they go to the temple, like Peninnah is reminding her. Can you imagine that drive to church? How many of you had a stressful drive to church this morning? Like kids were bickering and fighting and stuff like that. Okay, imagine you're Elkanah, you're riding on the horse in the front of the processional with all your family and stuff, and you hear your wives like bickering back behind you. Look how many children I've got, na-na-na-na-boo-boo, you've got none. Na-na-na-na-boo-boo is Hebrew, in case you were wondering. It's a rare dialect of Aramaic. This is the life that Hannah is living. This is their family experience. How many of you have weird Thanksgivings and crazy family? Okay, not as weird as this. Okay, I guarantee you it's not that weird. If it is, tell me about it later because I want to hear about it because it sounds like fun to see, not to experience and live through. But Peninnah is constantly rubbing in her face and making fun of her. And goading her and making fun of her, rubbing all of her children, you know, children who are blessings, in her face. So verse 7 says, this went on year after year whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord. Every time they go to church, she's rubbing it in her face. Her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Okay, so she's gone into this, like, serious depression. So this isn't just something like, oh, guess I'm not having children in my life. This is like, I can't eat. I can't sleep. How many of you have ever experienced some sort of depression? Yeah, it's okay if you don't raise your hand. It's all right. Sorry, that was mean. I shouldn't have asked you to raise your hand. But this is her life. This is what she experiences on her way to church and probably other times in her life. She keeps getting poked and prodded at and made fun of by her husband's wife. All because she can't have children. And then we get to verse 8, and her husband Elkanah does what every single husband does, and he tries to fix it. He says, Hannah, why are you weeping? He asks it like it's stupid. Like, why do you, how many of you have ever asked your wife why they're crying? Yeah, you don't ask that? Yeah, okay, I have two. How many of you have ever understood why your wife's crying? Usually not, because we don't get it, men. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? And this is where he gets ultimately stupid. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Okay, so here's where he puts himself. All right, he puts himself in her life as valued over the greatest thing, her greatest desire. That's where he thinks of himself. Okay, so Elkanah's a good guy, but he's kind of a dummy too. Okay. It's just in our DNA, gentlemen. It's what we are. So he asks these dumb questions. Don't I mean more than you than 10 sons? And she's at this place where her culture says she's completely worthless, that God has cursed her, that God cares nothing for her, and that her husband should probably just get rid of her. That's where she's at. That's the kind of value that she sees on herself. That's the kind of labels that have been put on her. And in verse 9, remember, this is a screenplay, so we have a turning point. So the music starts to build, okay? We cut to a really tight shot of Hannah, and the music starts to build, and things are getting crazy, and life's about to get nuts. And so here's what we see in verse 9. How many of you know who Popeye is? Yeah, Popeye the Sailor Man. Yeah. All right, see, a few more than the first service. I was, totally feeling weird. What's that stuff that he eats? Yeah, there you go. You do know that. I forgot that in the first service. This is her Popeye moment. All right, do you remember Popeye's most famous saying, "I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more"? Okay, this is her Popeye moment. She's about to explode. She's about to hulk up and eat her spinach, and life's going nuts. Verse 9, this is what it says. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Do you hear the music? Hannah stood up, and now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. Okay? Now remember, this is a screenplay, all right? And there's background music and crazy things happening, and we cut to a shot of Eli, the high priest, sitting on a stool by the door, all right? In our modern-day retelling, he's playing on his phone, checking Facebook, okay? He's just sitting there, minding his own business and kind of bored with his life. That's the kind of impression we get. Because he's seeing people go throughout the same things over and over again, doing their religious duty. And he's sitting there on a stool in the temple, playing on Facebook, okay, like none of you are doing right now, I'm sure. And he kind of just looks up. He notices this woman stands up and something's going on. And he sees her. He looks up. This is what it says in verse 10. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." So she's had her Popeye moment. She's had all she can stands and she can't stands no more. Keep that image in your head because it'll keep you laughing, okay? This is what's happening. She's been labeled. She's been made fun of. She's been constantly goaded and annoyed. She feels that she's been cursed by God, that God has forgotten her. Do you see the language she used? She says, "Lord, if you will look on your servant's misery and remember me." Here's what she says. Let me put it this way. God, do you see me? Over here, Hannah, right here. You know, I come up here every year. I have this husband who married another woman, and you blessed her with children. Why didn't you bless me with children? Don't you see the way she picks on me, the way that she goads me and labels me and makes fun of me? Don't you see the stares I get from people? God, don't you see? Don't you care? Do you remember who I am? Do you remember that you care about me? That's what she's saying. Said, if you'll not forget me, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him right back to you. He's going to serve God all the days of his life. And you know what? For her, I don't think she knew what that entailed at that moment. I think right there in her moment when she says this, I think she is truly desperate. She's truly at the end of her rope. How many of you have ever been there? I mean, you're just desperate. Where if God doesn't change something or if God doesn't do something, I mean, somebody's going to be in trouble. This is where Hannah's at right now. This is what she's experiencing. And all she can do is just cry out to God. Say, "God, give me a son. If you do, I'll give him right back to you. He'll serve you all the days of his life." Now, I don't know because I wasn't there, but I have two brothers. My mom has three sons. And Isabel knows something about that. My older brother's a paramedic, and then me and my younger brother are both pastors. I don't think you planned it that way, Mom. I don't think that was it. But I don't think there was ever a moment where my mom was pregnant with me and my little brother, and they said, you know, we'll just give him straight back to you. He's all yours. We're going to make him pastors. That's not it. That's not what they did. But this is what Hannah does, because she's so desperate for God to come through for her. She's so desperate to have value in her life. Can you see what she's dealing with? Can you kind of feel where she's at? Let's continue in verse 12. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli, see, we cut back to Eli. He's sitting there on his stool, playing with his phone again. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. This is where you should read the Bible, because there are funny things in the Bible, okay? And it's okay to laugh at things in the Bible, because there are things that are funny. Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli is sitting on his phone. He sees this kind of crazy-looking woman stand up, and she's praying and freaking out a little bit, and then he sees that her eyes are closed, her lips are moving, and there's no sound. Okay, so if I'm Eli, I don't know this for sure because the text doesn't say this, but if I'm Eli, I'm thinking, oh, another drunk lady in here. Another drunk. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to go toss her out. This is what Eli thinks. Okay? This is where Eli's at. So he walks over to her. Here's what he says. How long are you going to stay drunk? Just put away your wine. Okay? If any of you are considering being pastors, this is not the right opening line. Okay? When I read that, I was looking at it yesterday, and I thought, man, I wonder if we do that in church. You know, I mean, this is Eli. This is the high priest. Like, this is like the senior pastor of all Israel. And this is a woman who's walked into his church, who's clearly dealing with something, and he begins to label her. See, she's crazy. She's probably drunk. And without a second thought, he labels her. I wonder if we do that in church sometimes. You know, people walk in, maybe they don't look like we think they should look, they're not acting like we think they should act, and they're not sitting still in church or something like that, or they're doing something funny in church, and we start to label them. And we do that all the time, not just in church, but we do that in our world. How many of you have ever been labeled? It's because you wear the yellow shirt, Steve, that's all. Yeah, we get labeled. If you've ever been through high school, you know what labels are. You go to work as an adult and you label people. I mean, there are people that fit stereotypes. And if you have no idea who some of those stereotypes are, be careful, okay, because you might be it. But he puts this label on her, walks up to her, says, man, why are you drunk? Can you just get out of here? Can you take that somewhere else? I mean, it's like 9 in the morning. It's ridiculous. I might have added that part. And here's Hannah's reply. She says, not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. You ever had stuff just go so wrong in your life that, I mean, you look like a crazy person because of what you're dealing with? I mean, it's like deep anguish, okay? That's what Hannah's dealing with. That's where she's at. She's reached the end of her rope. She feels she has no value in society. And all she knows to do is pray. And she doesn't care that she looks like a crazy person. She doesn't care that Eli's looking at her like she's drunk. She's praying. And she's pouring her heart out to God. And if this was a different message, this is where the pastor would turn to you and I would say to you, and God will answer your prayer if you pray like Hannah. And you know what the problem is? That's not always how God works. Let's take a look. Verse 17. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. She replied, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Okay, here's my problem. Here's where the screenplay falls apart. This makes a terrible movie right here, the way this is written. So we have to adjust this, because if this is an American Christian movie, what happens is Eli turns to her and says, "Oh, don't worry. We had a mother come in today who can't take care of her child, and we've been looking for somebody to adopt him, so here he is. He's yours." That's what Hollywood would give us. And all of her problems would be fixed, the strings would play, and happy music would play, and life would be good, and everything would be great, and we'd walk out of the theater thinking, "Oh man, that's such a great movie. Completely impossible, but great movie. It was awesome. I feel good about life now." Interestingly enough, that's not what happens. You see, her demeanor completely changes. And what confuses me is when I read that, her demeanor changes just because the high priest said 17 words to her. Some of you type A people are going to go count right now, aren't you? Yeah, it's okay. I actually counted them out during the first service. It's okay. I think it was 17. You can correct me if I'm wrong. He says 17 words to her. And so this woman who was in terrible, deep anguish, like she was at the end of a rope, her life is falling apart. The high priest says 17 words to her. And it seems that everything has changed. Her demeanor shifts. What's verse 18 say? It said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And she went on her way. We see that she ate something. And she was no longer downcast. Things have shifted for her. Wouldn't it be great if I, as your pastor, could just say, "Hunter, I know things are life. I know things are life. I know things are tough right now in your life, but go in peace, and may God give you what you ask for." Wouldn't it be nice if that just fixed everything? Wouldn't it be awesome if I could do that? See, here's why we think that doesn't work in our world. And here's why I think it surprised Hannah that her life changed so drastically in that moment. See, Hannah was looking for an answer to prayer. Hannah was looking for an answer. She was looking, what did she say? She said, "God, give me a son. End my misery by giving me a son." It was simple for her. She looked at it and said, "Okay, what's making me sad? I don't have a son. If God gives me a son, I'll be happy." That's literally what she's dealing with. But her demeanor changes before her son is ever born, before she's ever even pregnant. Here's why. Because in that moment, God gave her something greater than an answer to prayer. God gave her peace. What did Eli say? "Go in peace." So in that moment, God speaks through his high priest, his mouthpiece on earth. He says, "Go in peace." Eli doesn't say, "Yeah, look, we just had a lady that's going to come in that is looking for an adoption for her son. Here we go. Look, problem fixed. Awesome." He didn't say, "If you write the church a check for $10,000, I'm sure God will deliver on this promise to you." He didn't say, "If you buy me a new Mercedes, that God is going to give you a son." Here's literally what he said. Not literally. Let me translate what he says for you. "I don't know if God's going to give you what you've asked for, but go in peace. Go and trust that God is God." And her demeanor completely changed. Because here's what she had looked for. She was looking for an answer. She was looking for a son that she could hold, that she could show people, say, "Look, Penaniah, I have a son too. God does care about me. God does love me. I do have value in our world. I do matter." But when what she really needed was peace. See, here's the problem. The problem is we've been told that God wants to fix all of our problems and that God wants to fix all of our circumstances. We've been told that if you would just have faith, as small as a mustard seed, God will move mountains for you. You know what? I believe that. I really do. Please don't hear that as me saying that I don't really believe that. Because I really believe God does big, great, amazing, unexplainable things in our world and in the lives of people. But what happens when he doesn't? Is God still good if he never gave Hannah a son? See, in our American world, we would look at that as like, God answered her prayer, or when God answered her prayer, that's when God came through for her. In reality, God came through when he gave her peace. See, here's the truth. You may not like it, but it's the truth. God doesn't always change your circumstances. God has never promised to change every single circumstance you've gone through. God has never promised to continually lift you out of dark circumstances and dark situations. What God promises is peace. We sang a song, we sang it actually just last week, and the praise band's going to come on up, and we're going to sing it again. It's a song called Trust in You. One of my favorite lines in this song is, go forward to the chorus, Chris. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. You ever gone through something in life where it seems like the only way that anything's going to change, the only way anything's going to get better is if God does something big and huge and amazing, and he doesn't? See, it's not a reflection on God's goodness. It's a reflection on our understanding of who God is. Because God doesn't always want to change your circumstances. He wants to change us. So what I want you to hear this morning on this Mother's Day, I know this is really encouraging on Mother's Day. What I want you to hear is it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. God may never deliver you from them. But God will give you peace. Here's what's most amazing about Hannah's story. See, this is not simply a story about how if you pray hard enough, God gives you what you ask for. God is not a slot machine. It's not how God works. This is a story about how good God is. God is not good because he answered her prayer. God is good because he gave Hannah what she needed, and that was peace. See, so the answer to Hannah's prayer was peace, not a son. But we know, because of the name of the book is 1 Samuel, that God does give Hannah a son. If you go even farther into chapter 2, you find out that after she gives up Samuel back to the church to serve in the temple, God blesses her with more sons. See, Samuel and his brothers and sisters are just the cherry on top. Wherever you are, whatever you're experiencing this morning, whatever your circumstances, God is calling you to trust in him. He's not calling you to just work harder and bear down and try to find a way through the pain and through the difficulty. He's calling you to let go and to trust in him. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing this song together. Whatever you're dealing with this morning, if this is you, if you're at a point where you've had all you can stand and you can't stand no more, like Hannah, God wants to meet you exactly where you are and give you peace and lead you through your difficulty. He may not change your circumstances, but he will prove to you how good he is. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the example you've given us in Hannah. Thank you that you not only answered her prayer, but you proved to her how good you are. That you gave her peace. Lord, as we walk through difficult circumstances in our life, would you help us to recognize that you may not change our circumstances, but you want to give us peace. that you want us to trust in you. You want us to lean on you and follow you. Maybe you're here this morning and eyes are closed and heads are bowed. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through something difficult. You're at the end of your rope and you need God to do something. If that's you, would you just raise your hand so I can pray with you? You can put your hands down. If you raised your hand just now, if that's you, if you're experiencing something like that, here's what I want to ask you to do. As we sing this song, would you deal with God? Would you talk to God? Express to Him what's going on in your heart? And would you ask God to give you peace? And ask Him to help you trust Him? Let's sing this together.